The following presentation was recorded at a science workshop at Faith Builders. More information on Faith Builders events at fbep.org.
I'd like to begin by reading from Genesis chapter 2. I'd like for you to turn there, Genesis 2. Genesis 2:1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. I'd like to read from John 1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not understand very much of that discussion yesterday about relativity, partly because I wasn't in here enough to get it all together, but I really am convinced that what was said on that subject has something to do with eternity and time and God and Christ and light. And I don't understand, but one of these days we will know. I'd like to read from Colossians yet. And I am trying in my reading to focus on the comments that Melvin shared, because I believe that Christ is the beginning and the end of truth, and we understand the world and our responsibilities in the world in relation to Christ. Colossians 1:16, referring to Christ, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so Christ is the creator and the sustainer, and he holds the universe together. And whoever Christ is, that should determine what we believe and who we are in the world. Our beliefs and our conduct and what we perceive truth to be has to be understood in light of who Christ is and what Christ has revealed about God. And when we do not understand, we don't know how to interpret the created order. It must be understood in light of Christ. Now, I do have a handout this morning. Richard, if you would hand that out. And I struggled somewhat with what to say and how to say it and how to help you stay with what I'm saying. So what I did, I took my notes and I just removed some words. There are 45 copies there, so you can, I think there are enough. What I'd like for you to do, what you can do with what I'm giving you is fill in the blanks as we go along, and that is primarily the purpose of that is to help you stay awake. That might help you learn something too. I don't know. I think it will, but I don't want you to go to sleep. All right? My first two Roman numerals are really introduction. So let's see where we can go here. And if you can kind of restrict your eyes to the portion of paper that we are on, it will help. I'd like to begin in Romans. Let me repeat the verses I read if you want to write that on your paper. It was Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Content-oriented, and it does relate to science, and I also wanted it to be worshipful and devotional, and I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to get all that combined, but I will try. Romans 1, God has created, and he has revealed truth about himself in creation. But we have these verses in Romans 1, beginning with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Now, there are a number of truths, and I'm not going to cover every detail of these verses, but God reveals truth. He has revealed truth in nature. There is truth in nature. And he's even revealed truth about himself in nature. And the invisible things that are spoken of here, invisible things of him, are clearly seen. The invisible things refer to God's eternal power, or in science what is called energy. We have revealed in nature God's eternal power and his person, not only his energy, but his person. So general revelation, what is called general revelation, or the natural world reveals truth about God. And so there are two basic principles expressed in these verses which are pertinent to investigation, to any investigation in science. Well, in the Bible too, for that matter, theology as well. That nature, one of them is that nature reveals truth, and the second is that sinful people suppress truth. And I'll admit to you that I felt like I didn't know enough about this subject to talk about it, but there are some things you learn when you start studying anything, and there are several things that I was very impressed with. And one is that God has revealed truth to people, and the second is that some people don't like the truth. And I think these verses here are true, that God has revealed himself, but not all people would like to see it or are willing to admit it. In other words, there is a bias against it. Now, I want to comment on the title, and I was involved in helping develop this, and well, I'll just go down here. Our title is The Triumph of Revealed Truth, and the more I pondered that, the more I became convinced that it was a little bit of a difficulty. This is a poor title if it makes us think revealed truth will triumph over non-revealed truth, as if there are two kinds of truth, which I don't think was what we had in mind, but I'm just trying to clarify it. There are not two kinds of revealed truth. You don't want to say that non-revealed truth is not as true as revealed truth. So if we define revealed truth as truth made known, which I think is what it is, then scientific truth is as true as biblical truth. It's all true. Revealed truth, truth is truth made known. To reveal something is to make something known. And science is the word science originally means knowledge. And to gain knowledge is to gain truth. If we define revealed as special revelation or biblical truth, we will see truth revealed in the Bible, I think, is more so, we will see it this way, as being opposed to truth found in nature. The truth revealed in nature is not opposed to truth revealed in the Bible or in Christ, is the point I'm making. They're not two different kinds of truth. or opposed to each other. It's unwise to pit the truth revealed in nature against truth revealed in the Bible. And it's possible, and I had someone tell me, my fourth point here, all truth is truth, no matter where it is found. I had someone maybe 8 or 10 years ago that was trying to explain to me what was wrong with that statement, but I'm still puzzled over what's wrong with that statement. And maybe you'll have a comment about this at the end, some difficulty with it, but I have difficulty seeing the issue. Of course, truth found in the Bible can be said to be revealed, whereas we might say that truth found in nature is discovered. There's that distinction, whatever you take that to mean. But in either case, the truth was revealed or made known by God. So I guess our title should say the triumph of truth. That's what I want to focus on. Now, my strategy there, you can see what it is, and I use that as the outline. And there are a number of things. There are a number of things that I am not covering this morning, partly because I don't feel capable and partly because we don't have time. And so I will cover what I cover. And in the response at the end, and some of this will come out, I think, in the Sunday school that Brother David will have. There will be some elaboration on my points and some other items. What makes science? Maybe before I do that, I would like to I'd like to read here. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak of the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. That's Job 12. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways. But how little a portion is heard of him? But the thunder of his power, who can understand? That's also from Job. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Psalm 19, 1 and 2. The heavens declare his righteousness. His righteousness. And all the people see his glory. Psalm 97, 6. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. That's Acts 14. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, that they should seek the Lord. Creation is the purpose. One purpose is that people will seek the Lord. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, which is very similar to Colossians 1, 16 and 17. That's from Acts 17, 24 to 28. And then this verse I read, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay, what makes science? Is evolution a science? Well, science involves, first of all, theoretical speculation. And I'm not using the word speculation in a bad sense. It involves a hypothesis or some kind of theory of what might be, which forming general principles to explain the phenomena of the physical universe. And the characteristics of a good principle, a good theory, is that it is stated simply. And of course, in theology, which I can talk about maybe easier, but also in science, in many areas of life, you know how hard it is to state something simply. That's a good theory, stated simply. Permits scientists to make precise predictions about what is observed or what might be observed. It can be tested. And of course, there are many things in the discussion of creation that you cannot test experimentally because you cannot repeat it. I will come back to that. D, brings together many previously separated facts into a single, easily understood framework. A good theory will do that, attempts to harmonize. E will often provide the solution for practical problems. And F is somewhat flexible. It needs to account for new knowledge, and if it can't, then the assumption is it's a poor theory. It doesn't work. All right, the second characteristic is observation, or the second, what science involves, it involves observation. Looking at the physical universe for the purpose of gathering knowledge, an observation to be scientific must be repeatable. And the creation occurred only once, and it's not repeatable. So evolution is not repeatable. And the second thing, well, neither is creation repeatable. Neither one is. An observation to be scientific must be free from bias, must be as free from bias as possible. Of course, I guess nothing is free from bias. None of your ideas are free from bias. It's a wise man recognizes that his ideas are not free from bias. That doesn't mean they're wrong. But they're not free from bias. The scientist must report what he actually observed. Evolution began with a bias, the bias that there is no supernatural. And I really feel a lot of reservation about making extreme statements against what I don't like. But I think the statements I make this morning are not, improper. Evolution began with biases that I will speak of in a little bit in more detail. Creationists are biased as well. They believe the Bible is true, and that's a bias. I'm not saying that's bad. Okay, the third keep all my papers together here. The third characteristic, or the third item in science, is experimentation. Testing theoretical speculations in a controlled and systematic way in order to determine the truth or falsity of theoretical speculations. You have to test. Experimentation is a major item in observation, of course. Or the two go together. So the conclusion is then that science, evolution is not a science. It's not science. It is merely a philosophy based on faith in nature rather than faith in God. It is based upon imagination or speculation that cannot be tested and depends on chance. That is, the evolutionary process depends on chance. Evolutionary thinking undermines modern science because it cannot be tested and the available evidence does not support it. I am still in the introduction. B, true science and the Bible are not opposed. I want to talk about that a little bit. There is no conflict between Christian science and true science. Wherein then lies the problem? Why must we talk about the triumph of truth? Well, all scientific truth, whether done by a creationist or an evolutionist, depends on faith that something happened in the past. Depends on faith that something happened in the past. And that something that happened in the past, which cannot be tested, is the basis for one's philosophy or worldview. And this worldview determines how one looks at the data, what you do with what you observe. The creationist accepts the Genesis record and believes that God created the world and all that is within it, and that therefore the physical part of the universe operates by orderly laws, which science seeks to discover. So a person who believes in the Bible is not opposed to science or the study of the universe. The assumption we must have is that true science and what the Bible says will agree. The person who rejects the scripture's account of creation believes in materialism or naturalism as the explanation for what happened in the past. A, materialism says that the world is nothing but matter. Matter in motion with no spiritual or supernatural forces at work. So all that reality is only matter. The only thing that matters is matter. There is nothing outside. There is no supernatural. Naturalism says that nature is all that exists. Materialism reduces life to mere matter. I'm trying to emphasize matter. It's only matter. There's no supernatural. Matter, atoms and molecules and energy particles, having no substance beyond that which can be observed and measured, there is no such thing as supernatural. Evolutionary scientists have banned any supernatural action in the world. They've excluded it as if it doesn't exist. According to materialism, the universe is a closed system. It receives no energy from, no direction from, no the verse in Colossians 1 that in Christ all things consist, that cannot be true, is not influenced by anything outside of itself. So natural causes are used to explain, since there's no supernatural, natural causes are used to explain not only the present process, but the origin of all such processes, so that you cannot interject something supernatural. So the materialist accepts no authority except the forces of nature. Therefore, he believes that all things are relative. And you realize I'm making broad strokes here. I cannot deal with all the variables. I mean, this is just broad strokes. Having no value but that given them by man himself, and having no value beyond their material value, since no supernatural exists. So now you're in E, you're talking about morals, which I will talk about in a little bit. Some people who defend the Bible have also undermined truth, and I'm not going to elaborate on this point. Maybe David will, someone else. It's actually a faith. It is a faith. It is faith in nature and matter rather than faith in the Creator. This is a faith that all of the energy and matter necessary to form the world in which we live lies within the realm of nature alone. This faith position is presented as scientific fact. And the idea that made materialism sound scientific was the unscientific philosophy of evolution. Evolution is the foundation of materialism today in our world, and evolution is not a science. Evolution is a faith, and I underline that. I have it bold because that is the point. It's a faith. Can't be proven. I have a little item here that I don't know how wise it is to do things, put these kinds of things up here, but I was kind of impressed with this, depressed too maybe, here's the public school that wants to ban religion, and he's going to read from his Bible, and he has his other preachers up there on the platform, and he has his podium too. And I think they have one person responding here. I'm not quite sure. I think he's affirming the message. I don't know. I just noticed his hand was up. Whatever the reason was. Okay, the conclusion. Then, conclusion of my introduction is that the purpose of this topic is not to pit special revelation against natural revelation, or to say that truth revealed in the Bible is more true or holy than truth revealed in creation. Purpose is to show that Christian science and true science agree, and to confirm in our minds that the Bible, when properly interpreted, will always be right. It will always agree with true science too, no matter what poor science says. Okay, moral issues. And again, I'm not going to cover everything in this, all the different effects. Moral issues related to the study of science. We've already noticed in Romans 1, sin has affected man's interpretation of natural revelation or man's interpretation of the data. And I really am convinced that if you look in your own heart and you think about this, you'll realize that on a very personal level, in every area of life, when you don't like what the Bible says about something, and you're pretty sure it's true, if you don't like it, if you don't like what it says, the first thing you need to ask yourself is, what am I doing that makes me resent what the Bible is saying? There is something in us that rebels. We live what we believe, and we believe what we live. I didn't write that down in here, but you live what you believe. You live what you believe, and you believe what you live. And if you practice something long enough, it will affect what you believe. You will adjust your beliefs to accommodate what you do, the way you live. And I think that is a basic principle in everybody's life, in my life too. I mean, we find ourselves going off in some kind of weird thing. We have to ask ourselves, why? Because your belief system is affected by the way you live, what you want to justify in your life. Okay, one cannot prove the existence of God by logic or science. You cannot do that. And I took philosophy in college, and I remember, what was the professor's name? I didn't have him for any classes. They had a team talk class. Anyway, he had a whole sheet in which he had arguments for the existence of God it was. It was about 21, 22, 23 sorts of things that at the end was supposed to have proven the existence of God by logic. And some kind of resistance to that anyway, but there were about 50 people in that class, and some of them were philosophy majors, and they tore that thing up. and I think he felt like he had this thing pretty well together, but I can't even tell you how they tore it up, but they tore it up. I mean, they got him really in a sweat. And I'm not saying that he didn't have good answers or couldn't have had better answers than he had, or that it wasn't valid to talk about. I'm not saying that, but my point is he had a tough time. And afterward, I asked one of the other teachers, team teachers, what happened? And he said he wasn't ready. That's what he said, he wasn't prepared for that. Well, yeah, I mean, I think someone could have done better, and he could have done better. But my point is, you can't prove the existence of God by logic or science. Of course, neither can you prove the non-existence of God by logic or science. You can't do that either. If you were going to do that, you would have to know everything and have been there and so on, which I guess would mean that you would have had to be God. You would have to be God to prove that there is no God. Although it is impossible to prove the existence of God by logic, of course, Scripture says that it is foolishness not to believe. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So rejection of God and truth is rooted in moral persuasion, not in evidence. It is superficial to say that since science is based on observation and since God cannot be observed, that God's existence is an unscientific belief because there are many scientific realities that cannot be observed with the human eye, yet scientists accept these realities. And we'll talk about those in a little bit more detail. Scientific observation, apart from Christian science, is still rooted in faith. It's rooted in faith in the laws of nature and the confidence that scientists can do experiments and draw conclusions. So, not only are Christian beliefs rooted in faith, but evolution is rooted in faith too. Materialism or naturalism is a religion and requires faith. Materialists believe that nature is all that exists, which I've mentioned before. Materialists believe that matter and energy are eternal and uncreated, having always existed. In a closed system. Materialists cannot prove that they live in a closed system. They cannot prove that matter and energy are eternal and uncreated. And in fact, this is the point, in fact, the first two laws of thermodynamics undermine their faith position. Evolution is the unscientific foundation of the philosophy of materialism, and evolution is a faith, not a science. Darwin's ideas were rooted in his materialistic idea that the present is the only key to the past, that all things continue by natural processes, as they always have been or always have. The evolutionary theory has affected man's view of religion, and I'm not going to elaborate on this very much here. Man's view of religion, it's influenced man's values. According to the evolutionary theory, religion has evolved along with man. Liberal theologians say that the Old Testament, or the Bible in general, is the product of man's view of God. It is not God's revelation of himself and man. Liberal theologians would say that the Bible is just man's view of God. And this view evolved as man evolved. The only standard for morality is materialism and naturalism. survival of the fittest, and no objective standard of right or wrong remains. And I'm not trying to promote here a dogmatic I'm right and you're wrong and everything is black and white, and if you just do what I say because I'm in charge or whatever, that I'm not promoting that, but I'm saying materialism and naturalism, you have no standard of right or wrong. Evolution and its naturalistic foundation affects one's view of life, and so you have abortion, pornography, and so on that are affected by this. Maybe someone else can elaborate on that later. I'm just thinking of the social sciences and humanities and all studies in college and so on. The DEP, they function out of a religion. Many people think creationism is a religion and evolution is science. However, most of the world's religions are based on evolution, and I think Brother David will refer to that a little later. I don't know in what detail. I'm the kind of person, teacher, that when I have too many papers, it is an effort to keep it all together. Are you that way? You teachers? Yeah. Not only when I'm teaching, I remember one time a banker was at my house when we lived in Virginia, and he asked me for a certain paper, and I was shuffling, and I was going through this pile about this high, and he said, "You know what we call that in the bank?" I said, "What we call that in the bank?" He said, "We call that paper shuffling." Okay, the compatibility of several laws of nature with biblical revelation, and I'm sure there would be more we could talk about here, but I've chosen three, and the first two I will speak about in more detail. The first law of thermodynamics states that energy or matter can be transferred from one place to another, or transferred from one form to another, but it can be neither created nor destroyed. Neither created nor destroyed. Verses that speak of God's rest from a finished creation. "Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." That's Genesis 2, 1 to 3. "God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." It's Hebrews 4. Now, I failed to add this in your outline for some reason. I missed this. Passages indicating God's preservation of the finished creation. God's preservation of the finished creation. You can add that if you care to. These verses refer to God's preservation of the finished creation. Nehemiah 9:6, "Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all." That was Nehemiah 9:6. Psalm 148:6. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Psalm 148:6. The next one, Isaiah 40:26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? For that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Isaiah 40:26. Colossians 1:17, which we've already read, looked at, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are sustained. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 1:3. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's James 1:17. And then 2 Peter 3:7. The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, or are preserved. The second I have on the outline, verses that assert permanence of created kinds of organisms. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Genesis 1:11. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. That's Genesis 1:21. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. Genesis 1:25. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. That was 1 Corinthians 15, which relates to that DNA discussion yesterday, which is very, very fascinating to me. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain. Both yield salt water and fresh. That everything bears according to its kind or its seed. Passages summarizing both completion and permanence. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. And that verse is true about a lot of things. Don't feel too smart, because what you know, someone else already knew. Maybe someone forgot it, or maybe it was lost. Like a teacher that said to one student when I was present, a student who felt that he really knew a lot, and he did know quite a bit. And the teacher said, I've forgotten more than you knew, and more than you ever knew. And that really is true. I mean, we ought to keep that in mind, that the things we know, most of them have already, someone already thought of. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that man should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with his span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? I hope you're not wearied by the scripture. Four. The universe could not have been created, could not have created itself. And the universe must have had an uncaused first cause. The second law of thermodynamics states that although the total energy in the cosmos remains constant, the amount of energy available to do useful work is decreasing. Passages referring to decay of the whole cosmos. I have a listing there. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. And I was thinking about this yesterday, that everything in the world is going to decay. And the only thing that is permanent is spiritual things and supernatural realities. And praise the Lord that you can be part of a supernatural reality, a positive one. Heaven and earth shall pass away, or are passing away, but my words shall not pass away. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. There is hope, even though there is decay. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain, or those things that are eternal. That was in Hebrews 12. And the world passeth away, or is passing away, and the lust thereof, the evil desires thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In the end, that which is evil will be done away, and that which is holy and eternal will remain. Passages indicating decay of all living things or organisms. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days, and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. But I said there's hope. As for a man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. For that which befalleth the sons of man befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Uh, The implication is that sometime in the past, all the energy was available and perfectly organized. Since decrease of energy is connected to time, it is obvious that the source or beginning of this energy was outside of time. The universe is constantly getting more disorderly. This principle can be extended to biological systems, health and sickness, which we all know very well and a lot about, social and economic systems, religion, faith itself. I was thinking about that too yesterday, this past week, that that's why we work so hard around here, and that is why people are not perfect, and you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect, and it takes effort to follow the Lord and do His will. It takes effort. There's a connection here. This principle suggests that the universe and time had a beginning. If not, the universe would be dead. Hebrews 1:3 is the biblical reason why nothing is being annihilated in the present cosmos. Christ is upholding all things by the word of His power, which I referred to in the beginning. The law of biogenesis. That living things can only come from other living things, and I did not try to elaborate on this. This means a spontaneous generation is not possible. It is impossible for non-living substances to change into even simple living things. That has not been done, as far as I know, in a laboratory. Life comes from life. I have something else here that might interest you. In my expert opinion, these dinosaurs were fighting just before they died, and the one had hold of of that one's tail, and so on. And here's the pal over here, and here's the picture. And I hope you're convinced. They tested that, by the way. Okay, we are getting toward the end. What does evolution teach? Evolution is founded on the theory of a universal, continual process of upward change toward complexity. The mechanism postulated for this upward change involves modifications, and these modifications or changes are called mutations and occur in the genetic material by chance. I learned in biology class that the mutations were almost always, if not always, negative. That's what I learned. I don't know if that's what still. Requires millions of years. Okay, this is only a brief comment. I'm not going to go into this. Maybe there will be some elaboration in response. Popular efforts at harmonizing evolution and creationism, theistic evolution, and there are many variations of these three, and there may even be more, but theistic evolution, the belief that evolution is God's method of creation, the day-age theory, 7 days are to be considered as seven ages, and the gap theory, meaning that there is a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. There are books written about this and great detail, going into great detail to refute those efforts at harmonizing evolution and creationism. Okay. Biblical evidence against any form of evolution. First, no less than 10 times in Genesis, God says, after his kind, which limits variation to variation within the kind. And I'm not, I did read some on the difference between the word kind and species, but I'm not prepared to discuss that. The conclusion of the writers that I was reading was that there was a difference. This can be defended. At the end of the creation period, God ended his work and rested, did not continue the process. God promised all his work of creation to be, he pronounced it all to be very good. At the end of the 6 days, Christ plainly taught that the Genesis record of creation was intended to be taken historically and literally. And these verses, other verses, it's obvious that he's taking it literally. Day in Genesis 1:5 refers to a literal day, not an age. 6, man's dominion. God commanded man to subdue the earth and to have dominion over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The animals were all created to serve man, not to compete with him in an evolutionary struggle for survival. 7, there was no helpmeet found for Adam among the animals. 8, Eve's unique creation. It is impossible to explain the special formation of Eve's body out of Adam's side by the Lord in terms of any kind of evolutionary development. 8, other evidence. And I didn't try to elaborate on these either. There are no true transitional forms in the fossil records. Evolution, being non-observable and non-repeatable, cannot be tested. The entropy principle has been tested and proven. From a scientific point of view, evolution has no foot to stand on, or any other figure of speech you care to use. The conclusion then, there are many areas I've not discussed. Behavioral sciences and education, politics, and a number of things. But the Christian science and true science agree. The Bible, when properly interpreted, will always be right, no matter what poor science says. And the third item I have is that we need to use opportunities we have to address both the foundations of poor science and the results of poor science. And I have something here for you to consider. If you can make that out. Evolution is busy shooting the foundation at the foundation, and creationists are busy shooting at these expressions of evolution. So may the point of that is get to the heart of the matter. Have another one here that might interest you. This is almost humorous, but it's not funny. These people up here, aren't they really busy? Look at these guys. They're looking off, checking out everything. See how busy they are? Yeah. And here's humanism has ready to blow them up. And, they're not aware of this, I guess. Looking at other things. I want to close with what I started with. Colossians 1. For by him were all things created, by Christ were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And chapter 2, Colossians 2, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceits. Vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, or after reasonings of men. Science falsely, so called. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Thank you.
For the most current Faith Builders recordings, visit christianlearning.org. And for more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit the docforlearning.org.